Thank you, John Boyle. All right, my weeks are winding down. I'm getting emotional. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. This morning, we'll be together next week, but this probably is one of the last times I'll preach for a while. Remember, I'm coming back. I'll be back, and I look forward to that. I appreciate all the encouragement that you have given, and this morning I want to lead us in one more message that I'll give in the series By Faith. It makes me earnest to know that today I want to encourage you to have faith for the things that you're going through in your life, knowing that life goes up and down and has highs and lows, and we need faith for all of it. We need faith for the most important things about life. And I hope today, as we journey in one more episode on the unfolding of the Old Testament story that points to Jesus, you'll be along in your heart saying, yes, I trust with my whole heart that Jesus is God's Son who gives eternal life and is the hope of the world and is your hope. Remember, we've been in a series that took us from Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the period of the judges, Ruth, last week. And as you unfold the Old Testament, all of it is moving toward the arrival of a coming Messiah, and many of the characters of the Old Testament were prefiguring the arrival of God's Son in the world. No more is that clear than when you come to the period of the kings, which follows the period of the judges, and the kings were meant to be authority, provider, leaders for the people of Israel. It was not necessarily a good season for Israel because God said, I would like to be your king. And Israel said, we want a man king. And God said, but I'm your king. No, we want a king like all the other nations. And it actually didn't turn out that well. The first king was Saul, and Saul lasted about 40 years, and it is said of him by Samuel, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Otherwise, the Lord would have established your kingdom, but now your kingdom will not endure. For the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So all of the kings in the Old Testament were simply men, and they were frail and weak. Saul was the first. Who was the second? David was the second, and then Solomon, and under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two, and then you have a series of kings with very few of them doing what was right in the Lord's eyes. Today, I want to take liberty myself and talk to you about David, and let David be the frame of the best king of Israel's history. The finest king because he was a man after God's own heart, even though he was a broken sinner and he failed. But he was a shepherd, he was a leader, he was a warrior, he was a poet, and he was a worshiper of God. He was chosen by God, not for his external appearance, but because God looked in his heart. And there was something about his heart that God said, I see in that man a heart for God. Again, it wasn't perfect, to which we all say, phew, like we're not either. But God is looking at the quality of our own hearts today. David was faithful both in the way he worshiped, he was faithful in his repentance, he was thorough in turning away from his sin once confronted, but David is a, a marker for a man whose heart was after the Lord. Some of his finest qualities when he faced down Goliath was his courage and his faith to trust in the Lord and not in the armor of Saul or in anything else. He had humility and patience when he decided not to take into his own hands his succession to take Saul's place. He refused to lay his hand on God's anointed. He was a worshiper, a psalm writer. Some have said that he wrote 73 of the psalms in your Bible. Among the most famous, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Is that true of you? When the Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because I have the Lord as my shepherd. He wrote Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. It's a great psalm of confession of sin. And he understood what it was to be forgiven. But this morning, I want you to open your Bible with me to look at another one that I hope will frame our thinking for today and into the future. It's Psalm 103. Psalm 103, in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 103. So he was a shepherd, he was king, he was the anointed one, he was the one through whom Jesus ultimately came into the world. It was said of him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are complete, David, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. When you get to the Christmas narrative in Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes to Mary in these familiar words, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father," everybody, "David. And the Messiah comes through the line of David." David was a great worshiping king, broken, as we all are. But this psalm, he said, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This is David calling the people of Israel and the people of God to bless the Lord from the interior part of our life, with our soul, with who we are as people, all of us together. Bless his holy name. There's no name like the name of the Lord, Yahweh, God, and our Savior, Jesus. Bless his holy name, forget none of his benefits. The word bless means basically to kneel down and to adore, to praise, to give honor. In English, we would say we speak well of someone or we praise them. We use it in exalting or honoring or magnifying someone. And David's calling all of the worshipers of God to bless the Lord. Why? Well, forget none of his benefits. And then he lists them. And the rest of the psalm is why we ought to give blessing to God with all of our might. Not half-heartedly, but with all of our might. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Well, what are they? In the next verses, 3-5, here are some of them. "Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases." David is saying he forgives all your iniquities and heals all of your diseases, which immediately makes a question in our mind, really, all of our diseases? Well, there is a sense in which the first infirmity of our life is our iniquity, our separation from God, and God does forgive our iniquities. Everybody said? You're forgiven. This is going to be a theme for David because he knew his own sins altogether too well, but this is going to be a theme throughout, that he has found forgiveness in the mercy and grace of God. The issue of heals all your diseases is actually tied to the covenant that God gave to his people, but he didn't always heal in every ultimate way, though this is a reference to God's promise to heal physically, which he does many times. But it isn't a blanket statement that covers the brokenness of all of humanity this side of glory. That death still exists is a signal of the brokenness of our world that is here. Jesus' ministry was a healing ministry, and sometimes in this life, we experience healing. I have. But ultimately, healing comes in glory. And part of this psalm is going to be to say to us that the best is yet to come. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We talked about redemption last week, that God takes back what is his, separated by sin, and he recovers things and pays the price necessary in order for redemption to occur. Crowns your life with steadfast love and mercy, and satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. How many are feeling that? Okay. Not even down here. You must have it. You're under 30. Okay, he satisfies your life with good things. When? When you have a sense that he is my shepherd. When you bless the Lord, the satisfaction, we're going to see in a moment, doesn't come with everything in this world that is transitory, but with what is lasting. And therefore, the rest of the psalm is going to talk about what is lasting. So we move to verse 8. And we talk about his character. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Why? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad that that's true? God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. He is patient. And yet, many times in our life, we sense that God is God for us or against us. This is where our series theme, By Faith, must be an anchor in our soul, on the very interior of us, that I believe God is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger. He does not deal with us according to our sins. This is forgiveness, again, that he's going to talk about again. Do you believe the Lord is slow to anger and patient? Lord, be patient with us. We could think of all the ways that we have failed him, but I would love for the congregation at Calvary to say, the deepest desire of my heart is to bless God because he is patient, gracious, slow to anger, merciful. He doesn't deal with us according to the ways we have failed. Verse 11 goes on. Here's forgiveness. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That is, that God is a God who forgives and doesn't keep track. And when they're forgiven, they are, everybody, forgiven. As far away as possible, so he removes our transgressions from us. The full and final work of God to forgive us. Keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible. Let's just get a New Testament bearing on this, to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. In the book of Colossians, we were able to listen to David say this poetic psalm and then look forward to where the work of forgiveness is fully accomplished. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. There he says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were lost in your sin. God made alive together with him. You were dead, now you're alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. This is the New Testament language of a full and final, complete forgiveness, the cancellation of a debt. You ever had a debt canceled? I'm working on one right now in my insurance company from an event that happened last December, and I can't get my insurance to cancel my debt. It's covered, it should be. I had a little procedure of a nose swab that cost only $438. And I can't get them to pay for it. So I'm probably going to have to pay it. But I want them to cancel the debt. You know what it's like when maybe you have a debt canceled? How good is that? How about your sins before a holy God that are wiped out, removed away as far as the east is from the west? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Everybody? Okay. God is a forgiving God, merciful, gracious, kind. He knows us. Verse 14 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows something about the frailty of who we are. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. This is a little bit discouraging, but what David is saying is that life is short. It's transitory. It's got frailty in it. And all of us who know that life is but a vapor see this and say, well, God knows that about us. He knows all the days of our lives before there was ever one of them, and life is short, and that ought to help us today say, so my blessing of my life is to give all the glory to God today and forever. I love golf. I watch golf sometimes on television. There's a little event happening this morning in Europe, Ireland, called the Open Championship. I heard Scottie Scheffler give an interview this week. He is the number one ranked golfer in the world. And he gave an interview that surprised a lot of people when he answered about winning tournaments. And he's winning a lot of them. But he said, it feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes, and it only lasts a few minutes. It's fulfilling from a sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. And he confused a lot of people who thought if he could just win the Open Championship, as he won several other championships, that would be the pinnacle. And you have the number one player in golf in the world saying, it's not that fulfilling. Someone asked him, well, don't you want to inspire a whole bunch of other new golfers? And he said, no, because golf is not the most fulfilling thing in life. I wanted him to say, well, what is? And I happen to know that he's a man of faith. And what he was saying is life is vapor. And you can accumulate accomplishments. You can get accolades and achievements and rise high in the eyes of people. But you have to understand that at the end of your life, it really is more like a flower in the field that is here today and gone tomorrow. That's not a cheery thought, but it helps you live your life to bless the Lord, O my soul. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know the one who is worthy of blessing, and that's God himself. Life is finite and frail. Verse 17, more of the character of God. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. In this phrase, more of the character of God is underscored, that his steadfast love is everlasting. It goes from generation to generation. And I love standing here before you knowing that as I look back over the years of my own life and my time here, God has been faithful to us. He has been faithful in my life, and he will always keep his word. And we want to raise up another generation of young people who say, God has been faithful to the last generation. Will you lead us into the next generation saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. He is worthy to be trusted. His loving kindness is everlasting. It is good for 2025 as it was for 1825. God is worthy to be trusted. But what is implied in this command, or in this section, is the commands of God to be kept. And there is implicit in David's worship of God a commitment to be obedient to all that God has said. And so, there is a blessing to those who walk in obedience, to keep his commands, who walk in the Spirit, who trust in the Lord with all of their heart, and don't lean on their own understanding. And as I stand here, I want to encourage you, let the days ahead for Calvary Bible Church be days filled with obedience and a desire to walk with him. That's where blessing comes from, blessing the Lord with all of our heart. If there's one more trait about God before he concludes, it's verse 19, which says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. David affirms the sovereignty of God in every life experience. He rules. When it may not seem clear what's happening here, he's ruling in heaven. Bless the Lord. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's ruling over all. Things will change. Things will be uncertain, and things will even be hard because life is frail. But God rules in heaven. You with me on that? So bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Really, what David is saying is that the only anchor for living a life of praise and confidence in God is understanding who he is, all he has done, what his character is like, the fullness of his forgiveness, so that David wraps up this psalm with this beautiful conclusion in verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you angels. Now he's talking to spiritual hosts in heaven, you mighty ones who, there it is, do his word. You're obedient, obeying the voice of his word. He's saying the angels do all that God commands. So bless the Lord, angels. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, everyone, those who have gone before, his ministers, all who do his will, those who are in the company of God's people. Bless the Lord. Give him praise. Kneel before him. Honor him. Bless the Lord, all his works. It's as if he's saying all of creation and all the places of his dominion, everywhere he is. Let all of the world give him glory. And then he concludes. Let's read the last line together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So heaven's praising him. All who have gone before us are praising him. All the ministers who do his word are praising him. Creation praises him. And then it's personal. Will you praise him? Will you say, I bless the Lord with all of my soul? There's nothing better, nothing higher or greater than for us to be a people who are worshiping people When I think of the way in which God worked through the Old Testament and came to the kings, and David rises above all of them as a man after God's own heart, and then out of his line, his descendants, come the Messiah, I think we ought to listen to the words of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. What will be the benefits that you praise God for today and every day? We said this a couple weeks ago. The greatest way to turn around the dark time in your life is for you to say, I'm going to think of three things every day that I can praise God for. And let's do that. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are worthy of blessing and honor and praise. You are the only one worthy of this. Nothing in all of life compares to who you are and all that you accomplished. But I pray that you will lead us to be a people who do worship you with all of our heart and give you the praise of which you are worthy. David was a king of Israel, but you are the King of Kings, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we will turn away from everything that draws us toward lesser gods, so that we would declare with our whole heart for you praise and adoration, glory and honor to the one worthy to be blessed now and forevermore. Wean us from the things of this frail and broken world. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we just say, has there been anything in our life that has raised above your place in our life as the only one worthy? And let it be that you be our King. You be the one to guide our life today and into all the days you shall give us until we worship you in eternity together. For the glory of God, we pray this. Amen.